think that's it.
No, one last thing. The elections are coming up. And if you're not registered to vote, and if you don't vote next month, you have no reason to complain about the condition of our nation. What we have is a voter's guide back there. I can't tell you who to vote for, but listed are all the candidates and what they vote on when it comes to issues like abortion, same-sex marriage, all of that. Those are very, very important issues in the United States of America. So we're going to just blow the whistle on a lot of these guys, and the information's back there. You need to know who you're voting for, because righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. So if you don't vote and you groan, I'm sorry. Anyway, we're going to get into God's Word now. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. Everybody got their Bible? Psalms 69 and 70. Best way to find the Psalms, unless you have those little tabs on the side, is just fold your Bible in half. Should be right there. Go right or left, whichever way you need to go, to Psalm 69 tonight. This is an appropriate message, believe me, tonight. When the enemy comes in like a flood. Anybody relate to that one? Okay. Change this real quick. It's too close to my... Okay. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here tonight and to be able to open up your word. And even as we sang a moment ago, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Only you can change our hearts. Only you know what's in our hearts. We don't even know what is in our hearts at times. But we do thank you, Lord, that you change our hearts. It's an inside job. You transform us, renew us. By the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds, we thank you, Lord, that you began the good work and you'll be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction, different levels. But thank you, Lord, that you're working on us all. Thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. And so this evening, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, got a new word for you, theological word. It refers to 19 of the Psalms that we find in David's 150 Psalms. And the psalm we have tonight is known as one of the imprecatory psalms, I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-O-R-Y, those of you that are taking notes, of which, as I said, there are 19 of them found in Scripture. I'm not going to give you all 19 of them. If you need to know all 19, email me or whatever, and I'll get them back to you. We don't have time to go over all 19 of them tonight. But two of the major imprecatory psalms are Psalm 22, which we did a few weeks ago, and Psalm 69 tonight. And guess what? In a couple of weeks, we'll be halfway through the Psalms. Can you believe that? We'll hit the 75th Psalm in a couple of weeks from now. We'll be halfway through. So anyway, one of the two major imprecatory Psalms is Psalm 69. So what is meant by imprecatory, you may ask, and I'm glad you asked. These are the psalms that invoke judgment, calamity, or a curse upon one's enemies. That's what imprecatory means. Let me repeat that for you. These are the psalms that invoke judgment, calamity, or a curse upon one's enemies. A prime example we saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 58. Prime example, of course, is one of my favorite prayers that David prayed. It was, "Break their teeth, O Lord." And David actually prayed that against the enemies. And another example we see tonight of an imprecatory psalm is in verse 24. We'll see that David actually prays that God would pour out his indignation upon his enemy and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. And he goes on to say, "Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents." And so David was really coming down pretty harsh on the enemy, wasn't he? But we must keep in mind, and this is so important, that these prayers and petitions, these imprecatory psalms from the Old Testament, are when Israel was living under the law. We now, as New Testament believers, live under grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, lest no man should boast. And so we are commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, to love our enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who despise you, and pray for them. Sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes it's easier to pray, Lord, break their teeth, isn't it? Rather than to have to love our enemies. But he commands us to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not one of the great suggestions. It's the greatest of all commandments. That we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And yes, sometimes you love your neighbor because they're nice people. But you know what? Sometimes even your enemies are your next door neighbors. But we're commanded to love them. And so keep that in mind in these imprecatory prayers here. And even though at times, you know, just in a quick imprecatory prayer would certainly be nice, it'd probably make us feel better. That's Old Testament law judgment stuff. Other than Psalm 22, no other psalm is quoted in the New Testament more than Psalm 69. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And there are also many references given to the principles in this psalm all through the New Testament that maybe aren't actual quotations, but the theme and all is in this particular psalm here. And so this is a threefold psalm as well as we look at it here tonight. As we see in the superscriptions, it says there that it's an urgent plea for help in trouble to the chief musician, set to the lilies. And it tells us that it is a psalm of David. And so in the superscriptions, we see, first of all, it's a psalm of David, but yet it is also a psalm of the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we'll see even this evening how some of the things that are quoted by David here were actually quoted by the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's a psalm, as we'll see here in a moment when we get into the beginning of it, that many of God's people can even relate to today because it has to do with almost like in those times when we feel like we're going under for the third time. You ever been there? Where you feel as though you're drowning. It's the best you can do just to get your lips up above the water to catch your breath. And that's almost a feeling that I get when I look at this psalm that David has written here tonight through the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty heavy psalm, but I believe that there are many of us in this room that can relate to what David was going through here. And so it's a psalm that tonight I'm pretty sure that you'll be able to relate to, and many of your brothers and sisters throughout history in the church have been able to relate to it as well. So let's look at verse 1. Look at the first cry that we see here. The cry of David, "Save me, O God!" Exclamation point. "For the waters have come up to my neck." That's kind of a term used today. I was joking with Sue in the office this week, and I said, you know, a lot of times some of the phrases that we use are right out of the Bible. Even the unbelievers and the make-believers, they don't realize when they use some of these phrases that they come right out of the Bible. Up to my neck. You ever use that term? I'm just up to my neck in work. I'm up to my neck in debt. And so here we see here that David was up to his neck. The waters. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And so we see the first cry of David, Israel's king. And we see a cry there that maybe has come from your lips or mine. "Save me, O God." Even from the Son of David on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" What a cry. Have you ever cried that out in your own personal life? Maybe even recently. Maybe you're going through the depths of despair. Maybe the enemy is coming in like a flood. Maybe you're up to your neck. And your cry is just, "Save me, O God." You see, the metaphor that we see here tonight is a metaphor of someone drowning. And it reminds me of Jonah as well. When you read, you know, Jonah the prophet, you can see as well that he was in the midst of turbulent waters. For Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he told Peter, he said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." And what he was referring to there was his death on the cross, when the enemy would surround him as well, like a flood. For David, it saved me, O God, even as we see in verse 4, from those who hate me without a cause. And again, it's kind of a picture of Christ as well, isn't it? They hated Jesus Christ then without a cause. Many people hate Jesus Christ today without a cause. Doesn't that blow you away? Now that you're saved, now that you read the Word of God, now that you're learning and know about Christ, you just kind of wonder, how could anybody not love the Lord? Number one reason, I believe, is they don't know Him and they don't know about Him. And when we come to know Him, and when we read about Him, when we learn of Him, for He is lowly and meek and He gives rest to our souls, the more we learn of Him, the more we love Him. Isn't that true? For all of us. Even as I believe as Peter said, we have not yet seen Him, we love Him. How? That's through the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in our lives and makes Him real in our lives through the Scriptures, through the power of God's Spirit. Save me, O God. Boy, that's a common prayer today for a lot of people, believe me. I've heard that so often lately. Save me, O God. Talk a little bit more about that in a moment. When you came to know the Lord, I'll bet that was even part of your prayer. Save me, O Lord. Whether it be in a church or like myself on my bedroom floor, God, save me. I'm desperate. I'm ready to take my own life. Save me, O God. How about you tonight? Have you cried out for salvation to God? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're not saved, it's because with your free will, you have not cried out to the Lord and asked Him to forgive you for your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. He's just a cry away. He's just a breath away. He wants to save you. He loves you. He first loved you. Save me, O God. Oftentimes it's for deliverance. Even as a believer, that doesn't mean we're exempt from the enemy coming in like a flood. Sometimes the battle heats up a little bit more, doesn't it? The enemy really begins to come in like a flood when you're not on his team anymore. Isn't it funny how when you were serving him, when you bowed the knee to the world, the flesh and devil, how he kind of let you alone? You were self-destructing out there. But now all of a sudden when you're on the other team, the enemy comes in like a flood. It's like, whoa, man. So now our cry at times is for deliverance. I'm up to my neck. Lord, I'm going down for the third time. But look at David in the first verse. He knew exactly where to go. And we know exactly where to go. Aren't you glad with all that's going on in the world that he's just a breath away, a cry away. Save me, O God. And he is there to save us. Notice in the first three verses, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now this is a cry of desperation. David doesn't mince words here. What do most people cry when they're drowning? Usually it's one word. Help! That's usually number one cry. And here we see it's just this cry. Save me. Save me, O God. Why? Because when people cry out, help or save me, O God, they are absolutely helpless. Israel's greatest king, King David, man after God's own heart. At this particular point, look what's going on here. Sinking in the deep mire, no place to stand. You know, the floods coming in. He's helpless, up to his neck. Sinking in deep mud, muck. The dregs, the mire. The original language there says he's unable to get a foothold. You ever been in a position like that? Where you're in water and there's no place to get a foothold? Had that happen, I remember, as a young kid. Huntington Beach, got caught in the riptide. Anybody ever been caught in the riptide? It's like, you ain't going nowhere but where that riptide takes you. Ended up getting rescued. Say, I can relate to this. Help. I didn't know God then, but I think in my heart maybe I was crying out for him. No place to stand, no place to get a foothold. Deep waters, you begin to panic. Can't catch your breath. Floods overflowing him, David. He's weary. The term in the original Hebrew language there, the term weary means to gasp for air. He's gasping for air. Imagine that. He wasn't in water, but the way that the enemy was surrounding him, he was gasping for breath. And sometimes we get into these situations and God allows us to be there. And when we have to cry out to him, and it almost takes our breath away, leaves us breathless. He was parched. He was dry. His vision is even beginning to fail. Notice what he says. I wait for my God. The word wait there in Hebrew is yachal. It means to be pained. It was a painful wait. And there are some of you in this fellowship that we've been praying for that are waiting for a breakthrough. And it's a painful wait. And you don't feel as though God has forsaken you. You know he's there and you know he hears your prayers and cry. But sometimes it's a painful wait. It hurts. And isn't it wonderful that God brings people alongside us that have been through that pain as well. And they don't even have to speak a word. They just come and they comfort us. They weep with us. Because there are painful times in the life of the believer. We're not exempt from pain. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ was acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow? Even he himself said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. I believe that Jesus Christ experienced pain and even temptation, as we'll see here Sunday. Read ahead. We're going to talk about the devil on Sunday. But he experienced pain and temptation and grief and sorrow that you and I will never have to experience because he went before us. And here's David, even his vision is beginning to fail. Pained, waiting for God. The prayer of pain. And sometimes prayer is just that. It's painful, filled with sorrow, with grief, with tears. Inexpressible with words. But isn't it wonderful that God knows? He hears our cry. As we saw a few weeks ago, he keeps our tears in a bottle. His was a physical enemy. But you know, today, the enemy is a spiritual enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. Demons, the devil. It's a spiritual battle out there. Our battle is not against Al-Qaeda. It's the spirit behind Al-Qaeda. I went to a pastor's conference on Monday. There was a born-again former Muslim terrorist that spoke. It's incredible, man. This guy, wow, blew everybody away. And he said, you know, he said, what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, one four-letter word, love. He said, if someone were to come up and set a Bible on fire on the podium, on the platform, you know what I'd do? He says, I would love them and I would pray for them. That's what Christians do. But if someone were to take the Quran and set it on fire, like some knucklehead was going to do back east here a couple weeks ago, they would kill you. They would lop your head off. And you see, every other religion is based upon human efforts, based upon the God of this world, Satan. Christianity is based upon love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He reached down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand and said, I love you. I want you to be my child. I want to have an eternal relationship with you. We don't have religion. We have a personal relationship with the true and the living God who is a God of love. And the Muslim religion is a God of hatred. They've got an interesting evangelism program. You either join or die. How's that? And that's just the way they work. And that's exactly what he said. Jesus Christ set him free. And this guy was just radiating with the love of Jesus Christ. And so our enemy is spiritual. The most painful things in life, the most painful things in ministry, when there's pain, when there's panic, when there's prayer, the hardest thing at times is to wait. And that's what David had to do. End of verse 3. My eyes fail while I wait for God. The wait seems endless, doesn't it? Some of you are waiting tonight for an answer, for a breakthrough from God, for deliverance from God, for God to save you from whatever you're going through. And it just seems as though the wait is endless. Seconds seem like hours. Hours seem like days. Days seem like months. You ever been there? Can anybody relate to this tonight? If you can't, maybe one day you will have to go through this, and maybe God's preparing your heart even now. Who knows? But here he is. And oftentimes, coming through the office doors, just for prayer, for comfort, for consolation, people just gasping for air, just like David, up to their neck. They continue to slip. They can't get a foothold in life. In many ways, look at the people today that are just slipping. Believers, good Christian people that just feel as though they can't get a grip and they're beginning to slip. No foothold. A marriage that everybody in the church admired, all of a sudden, man, just, what happened? Everybody's just shocked. What happened to so-and-so? All of a sudden, the marriage begins to sink and fall apart. The mud, the muck, the mire of life. Often without cause. And that's what David says here in verse 4. Without cause, the enemy is coming against. He says, Lord, I'm innocent. And that's the part that we often don't understand is bad things happen to good people, innocent people. They're children, grandchildren. The enemies come in like a flood and they say, Pastor Joe, I don't know what happened. They were raised up, trained up in the church. Where did I go wrong? And you know, that's often the case that parents and grandparents can just beating themselves up as if, what did I do wrong? It's not necessarily something that you did wrong. They have a free will. They make choices. And yes, even children have been raised and trained up in the ways of the Lord make wrong choices. Often to drugs, alternate lifestyles. This is real life. Hard stuff. I thought I had a rough week until I took my friend from Oregon. He was here Sunday, Pastor Rick from Oregon. He went down to the pastor's conference with me Monday. And he said two of his best friends in his church were murdered by their own son 2 weeks ago. Yeah, he got involved with a lady twice his age. She convinced him to go home and to take a scythe, which is what they harvest wheat with. He butchered both his parents. It's like, man, we think we got problems at times. They're all in the church, including the kid that did this, part of the youth group, the whole thing. It's a spiritual thing, folks. The enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the pastor was, it was almost as though he was, you know, crying out just like David tonight. It's like, I'm weary of crying. I'm cried out. Both he and his wife just felt as though they didn't have an ounce of fluid in their bodies. They have just cried so hard. And even David said, I'm weary of crying. I'm cried out, Lord. All the moisture is gone from my body. I'm dry. My eyes are so red, rubbed raw, even to the point of thinking, Lord, I'm never going to be able to see again. You ever been there? Almost afraid to look in the mirror. To, you know, it almost feels as though you rubbed your eyes right out. Waiting seems an eternity. Oftentimes it's why. Pastor Joe, why? Where's the Lord in this? Where was he during this? But you know, sometimes I don't have words. I don't have answers. I just can't speak. But deep down within my heart, I know that help is coming. That is all that gets me through my walk with the Lord, my relationship with God, the ministry, is that I am assured 100% that help is coming. Do you know that tonight? That is the only reason I can make it, is because of the promises of God. I know that help is coming. I may not have all the answers for you tonight. I may not have all the scripture verses. It's great to throw scripture verses at people, but sometimes, you know what? We just need to throw our arms around them and say, you know what? I know that help is coming. You're going to make it. You're going to get through this. This illness, this bankruptcy, this accident. When you deal with people, real life stuff where people are gasping, they're up to their neck. And as we'll see through most of this psalm, David cries out, save me, deliver me, hear me, redeem me, protect me. Yet he's still waiting. And through most of this psalm, he's waiting 26 verses. And it's only, what, 36 verses long. It's like a long wait. The pain, the gasping, the heartache. But yet he says, I wait for my God. There's five words I think we can all hold on to for the next trial we go through. I wait for my God. Aren't you glad that you can call him your God? And you can wait and you can be assured that he's going to be there right on time. You know, one of the things God cannot do is be late. In his omniscience, he knows everything. He knows all that's going on. And he is never, ever, ever, ever late. According to our own timing. Lord, I prayed 5 minutes ago. Where are you? But he will be there right on time, according to his perfect time, his perfect will. God is in control. He's in control. Didn't Jesus tell us that storms would come? In Luke chapter 6, we'll get there in a few weeks on Sunday. The wise man, the foolish man. You see, the wise man, the believer, went through the same things that the foolish man did, the unbeliever. But you know what the difference was? The wise man had his feet upon the rock. The foolish man, his foundation was built on the sand. And the winds came and the rains came and the winds blew and his house fell because it was on the sand. But the wise man went through the same thing, didn't he? The exact same thing. Storms, winds, blowing, the whole thing. It's just howling, man. You ever have a time in your life when the winds are howling and the rains are coming and winds are blowing and all? But you have that security because your feet are on the rock. We're not exempt from the storms and the winds blowing. But we don't have to worry about getting blown away. Because Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. I wait for my God. Verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Another hair joke. I'll skip over that. This isn't the time for hair jokes. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore. He says, oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And so we see here that in verse 4, the enemy had come in like a flood, yet for no reason. David was above reproach. And that's the word he uses 6 times in this psalm. He uses the word reproach. They're reproaching him, but yet he was above reproach. And you know, it's good to be above reproach when reproach comes. Keep your life clean. Keep your life pure. You're going to be reproached. But if you live a life above reproach, then you know the reason for the flood coming isn't because of your own sin. And so 6 times in this psalm, David uses the word reproach. In Hebrew, the word reproach is karpa. It means disgraced or shamed. And though David was shamed for the right reason, see? It's one thing to be shamed, but it's another thing to be shamed for the right reasons. He was shamed, verse 7 tells us, because of his relationship with God, because of his love for God. And yes, in this world, we will suffer tribulation, we'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Praise the Lord if we're reproached for Him. Praise God. Because of David's love for God, he was reproached. In verse 9, because of David's love for God's house, he was reproached. In verse 10, he was reproached because he wept and he fasted. He was in sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning over one's sin. And so David was reproached for the right reasons. But in verse 19, we can see that God knew. David knew that God was aware of it. He says, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. And my adversaries are all before you. Isn't that good to know? Remember that next time you're being reproached, is that God is aware of those people that are reproaching you. God knows what's going on. And when they're picking on his kids, look out. That's why we need to pray for our enemies. Because what do we do when someone picks on our kids or grandkids? Look out. You're walking on the fighting side of me. Pastor Joe, you would do that? Yeah, but I'd repent after I... Just kidding. Don't go beat somebody up now over your kids. And just kidding. No, but you know our hearts, guys. Don't we love our kids and grandkids? Don't we love our wives and our families? And yeah, man. And that's when the flesh really wants to rise up. But the good news is this, is that God is very much aware of those people that are coming against you and reproaching you, whoever it may be. And so here we can see part of the reason for the spiritual battle that we are in. You and I suffer reproach for the same thing. You and I suffer reproach because of our love for God. And it doesn't necessarily have to be those people around us. You are reproached by the enemy because, as I mentioned a moment ago, you're in a different family now. You're no longer in the family of darkness. You're now a child of the light, a child of the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're reproached for the right reason, our love for God, our love for our fellowship, your desire to be close to God. And some of the things we do, we pray and we fast to draw close to God. And sometimes that's when the battle will heat up. You ever notice how that happens? You ever just feel junky one day? I'll wake up junky one day and I'll say, Lord, it's almost as though... You know, I've been a Christian all of these years, and it's like I'm back to square one again. You ever, like, do the back to square one thing? It's like, what have I learned in all this time, Lord? And so you go back and, okay, Lord, I'm going to do all the things. He tells us to do that. He said, go back and do your first works, right? And so we go back. Okay, Lord, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to pray, get on my knees, get on my face, do my devotionals. Just spend quiet time with you. And it's awesome. But then all of a sudden, man, because you're doing the right things, all hell breaks loose. You ever notice how that works sometimes? When you really get serious about getting back to your relationship with God and your love for the fellowship and you're serving the Lord and you're praying and fasting, and all of a sudden, man, even your own family turns against you. You're going, what's up with this? But oh, that the reproach that falls on us would be for Jesus' sake and not because of our flesh. May that reproach upon you be because of your relationship with God. Why? Because Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But at the same time, Paul said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have to fear, even when the enemy comes in like a flood. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. That's what it's all about. Be faithful. Hold on to the Lord. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garments. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Again, did you notice that because David is doing the right things, that all of a sudden the enemy begins to come against him? And again, this tells us something. In the Christian walk, often a good indication that we're on the right track is when the spiritual battle heats up. If you are ineffective against the kingdom of darkness, guess what? The enemy's going to leave you alone. If he's got you chasing your tail and you're not a threat against the kingdom of darkness, he's going to let you go. Look at that guy. He'll just self-destruct. You know? But all of a sudden, when the old Satanometer gets up in the red there, you know, when the enemy really tries to rip you off and bum you out, it's usually because you're a threat against the kingdom of darkness. The lukewarm folk, the devil leaves them alone. But those with a fire in their heart and a passion in their heart for Jesus Christ, those are the ones that go through the fire. Sadder yet, they were actually, the drunkards were writing a song about David. How do you like that? Gee, you know you're really godly when the drunks write a song about you, huh? They were mocking him. The term in the original Hebrew is neginath, which means they were singing an instrumental song, the drunks. And it means a poem made to music. Do you know that oftentimes, and this blew me away, a few years ago we were in Israel. And oftentimes we don't realize the testimony that America has around the world. We went to Israel, but coming down through the Mount of Olives, looking at the beautiful walls, the Eastern Gate and all, Dome of the Rock. And all of a sudden, these little kids came along singing a song and laughing at us Americans about Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. It totally blew me away. You see, it's a mockery. And they were singing this song, and that's what I was reminded of. The people sing songs about certain things. And it was embarrassing that that was the testimony. And there we are in the Holy Land, you know, seeking out the places Jesus walked and all, and, you know, having a great time on this trip. And all of a sudden they're singing this song. I go, wow, can you believe this? And these weren't even the drunks. These were the kids. But, you know, a good thing about the water being up to your neck, just think about it. What happens when the water level begins to rise? I was watching The Perfect Storm the other night. They had all the profanity blocked out. So it was kind of cool. It was a pretty decent movie. And at the end, these guys are in this boat that flipped over, and they're all drowning. You can see the water just beginning to rise. And guess what happens when the water begins to rise? All of a sudden, your head begins to look up. And you have to look up, don't you? When the water is rising, when, you know, just to get your lips up to take that last breath. And so when you're up to your neck in water, sometimes that's just a good way to get us to look up to heaven, isn't it? Sometimes God has to allow the floods to come in just to get us to look heavenward, look to Him. So where's David looking now? Well, look at verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. So where's David looking now? And notice how he's gone from, save me, God, to now it's okay, you know. My prayers to you, oh Lord, in the acceptable time. Instead of save me now, it's okay, Lord, in the acceptable time. According to your perfect will, your perfect timing, God, okay. You know, it's almost like this flood comes over him of peace. Instead of the floods coming in of the enemy. And David's now looking up and he's now waiting patiently and he peacefully prays. And it's almost as though he's singing the hymn, in his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. It's so true, isn't it? In God's perfect timing. In the multitude of his mercy, David says, in the truth of God's salvation, God's in control. And again, if you're up to your neck here tonight, whatever it may be, whatever the situation may be, this psalm is for you. God's in control. And yes, maybe he's causing your head to turn upwardly just by the waters beginning to rise when the enemy comes in like a flood. We see things there like mercy and truth and God's salvation. So true. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So we can see now that God has really begin to work in David. And by the way, backed up to verse 14 and 15, I notice there's a series of let me's and let me nots there in verses 14 and 15. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. And so we can see the series of let me's and let me nots. It's almost as though it's in those times when we even quote God's word to him. It's not that God forgets what his word says, but it's just to let him know that we know what his word says. Yes, Lord, I know that you're not going to let the flood waters overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. And so now David has this quiet confidence in his heart. And you can see now that it's almost as though that the panic has been removed. And he's got the peace that surpasses all understanding. And he wasn't reminding God to do or not to do these things. He wasn't bossing God around. But he knew that his salvation was sure. Are you assured of your salvation? I know there are some folks who are so insecure. One day I'm saved, next day I'm not. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. Like drive-through, you know. I'm secure in my salvation. Why? Because I didn't earn it in the first place. It's a gift of God. I'm secure because all that the Father has given him, no one shall pluck us out of his hand, and he shall not lose one. And so David's not demanding what God was supposed to. He just knew that his salvation was sure. And this is a good lesson for you and I. See, David was on the other side of the cross. And David was on the other side of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and seal us for the day of redemption. That's secure. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We're secure. And David, you know his life. You know his background from 1 and 2 Samuel. Murder, adultery, all that he went through. But he was secure in his salvation. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew and he experienced the forgiveness of God. And I would hope that you folks here in this room know and understand and have experienced the salvation of God. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're new. We're no longer the same. We are the redeemed. And we need to live like the redeemed and not the drive-through. Oh, well, I'm saved today because I feel good today. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by feeling. And so David knew God. He knew God's nature, his character. We read it all through his writings. Man, David knew all about God, didn't he? With the things that we read from his word. He knew that in God's acceptable time that he would be delivered. Maybe you're waiting impatiently. But you know what? In God's acceptable time, you will be delivered. Every day I hear a Christian tell me, man, I wish the rapture would hurry up and get here. I'd say, you know, in God's acceptable time, he's going to be right on time. I know he's going to come when he chooses to come. But, man, if he came today, I'd be kind of bummed because there's some people I love and I know that aren't saved yet. I wouldn't want him to go through the 7 years of tribulation here. And so if he chooses to wait a little bit longer and a few more souls to be saved, especially people I know and love and people you know and you love, in his acceptable time, he will deliver. Don't we sing that Christian song on the 91.7 channel? He will deliver me. from all my enemies. My God will set me free. Now, is that just a song to you, or is that a promise, or is that a fact to you? Do you really believe that God is your deliverer? I believe it with all of my heart. And again, that's what gets me through the wonderful promises that I have in God's Word. He promises to deliver me. And He's going to do it. I read a great quote the other day. I forget who wrote it. Some book that I read. If you're not dead, God's not done. And so quit praying for the rapture and for God to take you home. If you're not dead, you're not done. God has a work to do through you, okay? Do it. Still, you know, God said just do it a long time before Nike did. Do it. Be obedient to God. He's created you for a purpose. And if you're not dead, you're not done. So suck it up. Get your lips above the water there. God's going to deliver you according to His timing. And so with just His lips barely above the water, in verses 16 and 17, David says, "Hear me, O Lord, your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Look how David knew God. "And do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." Notice verse 19. "You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor." Meaning that God knows exactly what you're going through. You know, you can go, and sometimes we do. We go to people for prayer. But they can't relate to what you're going through like God can. Do you know that? Yeah, we have prayer partners and people that we can, you know, that will weep with us and pray with us and all, but they can't relate to what you're going through like God can. God knows exactly what you're going through. Exactly. So take it to Him first. He knows your reproach, your shame, dishonor. He knows what's going on in your marriage. He knows what's going on in your finances. He knows what's going on. You lost your job and you lost your home and you lost your retirement and all this stuff people are dealing with. Your prodigals have gone astray. God knows. He knows. He can relate. He knows your reproach, your shame, all that you're going through. And He also knows your adversaries. "My adversaries are all before you." I'm going, yeah, thank you, Lord. Verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart." God knows that too. "And I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. And they also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And again, isn't it true? Sometimes you look for pity, man, and there's none. Sometimes people just don't have time to listen to you, but God always has time. "And for comforters, but I found none." And so when I was looking at verses 20 and 21, I thought, you know what? Jesus understands your broken heart. Jesus understands your pitiful situation. And Jesus is the one that's your comforter. Look what happened to Him. All forsook Him, including His disciples. Everybody split. Everybody took off. Verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them." This is where the imprecatory psalm begins. Now, this is where David begins to pray for judgment upon his enemies. He actually literally turns the tables on them in verse 22. "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. And let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents." You're going, wow, David is pretty harsh, dude. He's not done yet. Check this out. "For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. And let them not come into your righteousness." Check this out. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Wow. He said, blot their name out of the book of life. Oh, I guess David's lips are above the water now, would you say? "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high." See, I mentioned about David being secure in his salvation. See, he continually goes back all through the Psalms. He goes back to that one word that he cleaves to, his salvation, the rock of his salvation. Jesus' name even speaks of our salvation. Even Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His name even speaks of his ministry and the reason that he came. He came to save. He came to save us. "I will praise the name of God with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." How do you like this? David goes from sinking to singing just in a few verses. We can do the same thing. Maybe you came through the doors with a sinking heart, and now you've got a singing heart. He goes from wading in the water to worship. He goes from the mire to the music. Notice in a lot of David's Psalms, he starts out with heart cries, and he starts off with just brokenness and crying out to God. But by the time we get to the end of most of his Psalms, he's rejoicing in song. And why? It's because all of a sudden his eyes turn from his situation, the muck and the mud and the mire, and all of a sudden with the floodwaters tipping his head up towards heavens, he begins to sing. He begins to rejoice. A song in our heart. And God has given us a song in our heart. And I would hope tonight that you've gone from sinking to singing. Begin to praise and worship the Lord. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on the God of your salvation. Know that He is able. "This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull." In those days, of course, as you know, the Old Testament, they brought an ox or a bull up and sacrificed it, which has horns and hooves. "The humble shall see this and be glad, and you will seek God, your hearts, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live." Look at the promise there. He's not going down for the third time. He's not done. He's not cooked. "All you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them." The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, don't they? You don't have to look very far to see God's glory. "For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah." David knew that. "That they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." That's a promise for you and a promise for me. Do you love his name? Has he saved you? Is he the God of your salvation? Then you're covered no matter what comes your way. Because everything that comes your way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Every trial, every test, every tribulation, even the enemy has to get permission. Look at the book of Job. We saw that a few months ago. Yep. God is in control of everything. He's got the devil on a chain. You know, it's so important to realize that we are victorious. We win. He's the God of our salvation. And those who love his name shall dwell in it. Got about 2 minutes here to finish the next psalm. But you know what? That's going to be an easy one because we saw these exact same verses back in Psalm 40, verses 13 to 16. It's almost word for word. So get the CD. It's pretty close to what we've seen in Psalm 69. So this is what this is. Prayer for relief from adversaries. That seems to be the theme tonight, doesn't it? "To the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance." Again, notice, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." David, again, he's in a jam. "Make haste to help me, O Lord." It seems as though he's not in quite the jam he was in Psalm 69 because it was, "Save me, O God," back in that one. But now it's, "Make haste, O God, deliver me, make haste to help me." Notice, there's 6 times we see the word "let." 3 that refer to the enemy, 3 that refer to David. The first 3 are in reference to the enemy. "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha." Now the 3 lets that refer to David. And you and I. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And again, do you notice it in David's psalm? It starts off in distress. But then again, when he turns his eyes back on the Lord, his whole countenance changes. His heart changes. He's got the promises of God. And it goes now to rejoicing. And notice in verse 4, there's that word salvation again. David was assured of his salvation. But I am poor and needy. But wait a minute. David was wealthy, wasn't he, at one time? He was. But you know what? We are all poor and needy. We really are. We need the Lord to supply everything that we have, including every breath that we take, every beat of our heart. We're totally dependent on Him. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Again, God's going to be right on time, isn't He? Exactly right on time. So tonight, if the enemies come in like a flood on your life, I would hope that you're encouraged. I would hope that this psalm has turned your eyes and your lips towards heaven. And you begin to praise Him and thank Him that He is in control of everything that you're going through. And you know what? He will deliver you according to His perfect timing. He will be right on time. So I hope your hearts are lifted up tonight, really. And what we're going to do as we close, we get the worship folks to come up. Maybe you need prayer. We're going to open up the altar tonight, okay? If you have to leave, you have to get home, whatever it may be, please slip out quietly. But I feel with a psalm like this, I think maybe there are some people that need to be ministered to. Pastor Roman's back. Pastor Jim, right there, okay. He was over there. He moved on me. Get you guys to come up. Any elders here? Mr. Tanner, I think, is upstairs, right? Elders, come on up. We want to pray for you. Lay hands on you. If you need to be anointed with oil, we'd love to do that too. So, don't leave this place if you need to be prayed for. Again, we just want to be here to comfort you, to pray for you, to encourage you. And I know that we live in perilous times in our nation, in our world. And so, as the worship group plays, feel free to come up. We just want to pray for you, okay?